Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels all tell of the moment when Jesus called out from amongst his followers the 12 who would be his inner circle, those who would he would give authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in all three of those lists, the very last name in that list is that of Judas Iscariot. And it's very easy to get no further with Judas than the comment that's appended by each of the gospel writers to his name, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And his dark story is the most dreadful example of what a human heart is capable of doing, to sell out the sinless, perfect, holy Son of God for a fistful of coin. Now, over the past 4 weeks, we've looked at Peter, John, Andrew, and then last week, Matthew, and have been greatly encouraged to see that in Jesus, ordinary, common people can be lifted up to an uncommon calling. We've seen them at their best, we've seen them at their worst. But in each one of them, we've also seen how they were transformed by spending time with Jesus and empowered to go on and do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. Well, Judas was as ordinary and as common as the rest. But in him, there was no such transformation. So why are we looking at Judas? What can we learn about discipleship from him, the one who betrayed the Lord who loved him? Well, actually, turns out quite a lot. Though it is fair to say that Judas showed us what discipleship is not, rather than what it is. So let's hear from the Bible as Carol brings us our reading.
Tonight's reading is Matthew 26, starting with verse 6 to 25. Jesus anointed in Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany in the house of a man named Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, and what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then 1:12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me by handing over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hands with the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely, not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." This is the word of the Lord.
So That's how his story more or less ends. But how does it begin? Well, his name Judas derives from Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Hebrew, it means led by God. His family name, Iscariot, means from Kerioth. So Judas was probably born in Kerioth Hezron, a town near the southern border of Judah, about 23 miles south of Jerusalem. And that makes him the only one of the 12 who was not from the region of Galilee. It makes him an outsider. His family and lineage would be unfamiliar to the others, many of whom knew one another and came from similar backgrounds. And perhaps that made it easier for him to hide his true self from the others, because they knew nothing of his background or his upbringing. Though Jesus, of course, knew everything about him. We're also not told what brought him to Galilee or how he came to meet Jesus, but we do know that he made a commitment to follow him. And though, unlike those that we've looked at over the past weeks, we are not told in the Gospels how he received his calling to follow Jesus, it is clear that he was around from the earliest days of Jesus' teaching and healing ministry, because his presence, his attentiveness, his devotion to our Lord was sufficient to bring him to the attention of Jesus and the other disciples. And on the mountainside that day, Jesus named him as one of the inner circle, knowing that he would betray him. Our Lord chose Judas, knowing that he would betray him, but not in order to groom him for betrayal. Judas is not a victim of God's will. God knows all things, past, present, and future, as it tells us in Isaiah 49, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. But God, to know what a person will choose does not mean that the person has no freedom to make a choice. It simply means that God knows what that person will choose. And though God knew that one day Judas would, what he would choose to do, betray his son, that does not mean that Judas did not have free will, that somehow his fate was set in stone, unalterable, inevitable. Jesus saw the potential for good and evil in Judas, just as he sees it in us all. He treated Judas no differently than he treated any of his disciples, sharing everything of himself in order to release the potential for transformation in those he had chosen. Judas lived alongside Jesus for almost 3 years. He heard all the questions that people raised with Jesus. He heard all the answers. He witnessed the miracles. He saw lives changed. He saw God provide for their needs and the needs of others time and time again. He also received the same teaching. He heard the Sermon on the Mount, so he knew that there is a broad path and a narrow path. The one leads to destruction, the other to life. He heard the heated exchanges with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, so he knew that there is an eternity of loss and anguish without the consolation of God to fear, and a heavenly home to gain. He heard the parable of the prodigal son and knew that God is welcoming and forgiving of the sinner seeking to be saved, but looks in sorrow on those who fail to recognize his love. And perhaps most poignantly of all, he heard Jesus say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What ultimately happened not because Judas had no choice in the matter, but because Judas made his choice. For almost 3 years, while he was one of the 12, most of the time, he said and did the right things. And it may be astonishing to us that while they might have noticed his faults, none of the others suspected his deception. But then perhaps not even Judas himself realized until it was too late that this devotion to Jesus was in reality a devotion to the earthly potential that he saw for himself as an associate of Jesus, the Jesus he wanted, not the Jesus who was actually before him. There's no doubt that what Judas heard and what he saw in Jesus was attractive to him, albeit for the wrong reasons. Attractive enough for him to want to give up his life as it was to follow Jesus for 3 years, to learn from him, to be used by him, to gain from him. He had made a commitment to Jesus, and there was no reason to think that he was anything but sincere in his faith, that there was something special about Jesus, something of God. His understanding was flawed. But then, as the gospel accounts so clearly tell us, he wasn't the only one of the disciples to misunderstand God's true purpose in sending Jesus. For example, once when Jesus was explaining to the 12 that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, saying, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus rebukes Peter in return, declaring, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter learned his lesson. Judas never did. Discipleship is more than listening to the teachings of Jesus. It is taking it to heart. It is letting it challenge our cherished preconceptions, allowing it to shatter our selfish ambition and deliberate misunderstanding, however painful and difficult a process that might prove to be. Shortly after the 12 are set apart, Jesus gives them authority to drive out demons and cure diseases and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Judas was given the same power, the same authority as the other disciples, to preach and to heal. He was commissioned and sent out, and as far as we are aware, that is what he did alongside the rest of the apostles. So here's another stark lesson that we learn from Judas, that while active involvement in ministry is a good thing, it is not in itself a guarantee of spiritual health or life. Only a living, submissive relationship with Jesus can do that. Judas's problem was that he was double-minded. He was genuine in his devotion to Jesus. He clearly saw the messianic potential in Jesus. No doubt believed that this was the one promised by God. But his devotion was more about what he could gain from association with Jesus, what Jesus could do for him, than what God might be able to do for others through his willing service to Jesus. He might have appeared willing to learn, but was less willing to change. to give up his ambitions and his aspirations, to see Jesus and his mission for what it was, not what he wanted it to be, not what he could gain from it. Again, it's a mistake that others in the corps also made. One day James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "So what do you want me to do for you?" Jesus said. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." So for a moment, James and John also cherished the ideas of gaining from their association with Jesus. They too believed he was the Messiah, but a Messiah who'd come to cast out their enemies, the Romans and the puppet kings, and claim the throne of Israel for himself. And they were hoping for a taste of the glory too. Well, Jesus sets the record straight. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give up his life for many." James and John learned the lesson. Judas never did. John's gospel tells us that Jesus had put Judas in charge of the money purse, but that Judas was in the habit of stealing from it. Now, we might wonder, if Jesus knew everything about Judas, why would he give him such a responsibility, knowing that he wouldn't be able, he would be unable to resist lining his own pockets? It's not like there weren't plenty of other candidates to choose from. Well, remember what Jesus also taught. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Judas was tasked with taking charge of the money, and it gives us a painfully practical demonstration of the dangers of serving two masters. Again, Jesus tells us no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In giving Judas control of the purse, Jesus shows us an alarming example of what loving money and hating God can look like. But make no mistake, the choice to choose, the choice to steal and to keep on stealing without confession or repentance was still and purely Judas's. Just a day or two before the Last Supper, as we heard in our reading, while Jesus is visiting one of his followers in Bethany, a woman comes in and anoints Jesus as he was reclining at the table with his friends by pouring a jar of very expensive perfume over Jesus' head. And the disciples are shocked by the apparent waste. And John's gospel tells us specifically that it was Judas who objected the most. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." But Judas's concern was not so much for the poor as for the missed opportunity of getting his hands on a considerable sum, had it come to him for distribution as keeper of the purse. So in Judas we see the tragic consequences of treasuring the wrong things. Yet Jesus loved him, gave him every opportunity to recognize his sin and repent. But we don't hear of Judas showing any signs of repentance or remorse. Instead, he deliberately kept on sinning, hardening his heart to Jesus and letting the devil take hold of his life. The devil cannot convert us. He can only go in to where the door has been opened. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And so Judas makes his choice. He goes to the authorities and he agrees to hand Jesus over to them for 30 pieces of silver. No great sum. Around 5 weeks' wages, or the price of a slave. But what is clear is that 30 pieces of silver were poor compensation for the great evil that they brought, as Judas himself tragically realized. Matthew tells us that when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. But even at the end, knowing he had done wrong, he did not turn in repentance to God for forgiveness, but he sought only to look better in the eyes of men. When you come close to Jesus, one of two things will happen. Either you will accept him as Saviour and Lord and become truly his, growing as his disciple, or else you will reject him, considering the cost of submission to him too high a price to pay. And you know, there is no middle ground. It is a life and death decision. I pray that each one of us here, having made that choice to submit to Christ, will continue to submit to Christ, will not harden our hearts, letting the world in, as we all do from time to time. If we let the world in, we will recognise what has happened and turn back to Christ. If we harden our hearts, we know what happens. Let's pray. Almighty and eternal Father, the story of Judas is a tragic reminder of what we are all capable of, and the dangers of hardening our hearts to him by clinging to the things of this world. Thank you that in your infinite mercy and grace, that it is always freely available to us. So help us so to treasure the precious gift of life given to us in Jesus Christ, that we will seek to remain close to him. Give us a yearning to grow in our faith and our understanding, letting go of self and opening ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Make us more like Jesus. And all this we ask in his most precious name. Amen.